If you're like me, you never have. And if perchance you did, it would likely be somewhat valueless. Seems that very few people win anything of significant value. But then when you stop to think of it, we have the potential and the possibility of winning a great prize, a fabulous prize. And everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has that possibility. The possibility of winning, the Bible says, a crown. And during this weekend, I want to speak about five crowns that you can win. You know, the Christian life should be a life of victory. And for the life of the Christian victor, there are crowns to be won. Young people and older ones, have you started to work on winning a crown? If not, realizing that today is the first day of the rest of your life, I want to encourage you to start working on winning a crown. Crowns are to be awarded. They will be prizes that will be distributed by our beloved Lord. Have you started to work on it? We're in a race. The Christian race, it began the moment we trusted Christ as personal Savior. I read just this week of another race. The Christian race is a race that is to be run, and its degree of success measured by our faithfulness in the race. We're not competing against one another. We are, in effect, competing against ourselves. It's, I suppose you could call, an endurance race, and gifts and crowns will be awarded based on the faithfulness of those involved in the race. Bill Broadhurst entered the Pepsi Challenge 10,000 meter road race in 1981 in Omaha, Nebraska. 10 years before, he undergone surgery for an aneurysm in his brain. It had left his left side totally paralyzed. But because of determination and hard work, his physical ability greatly improved. And so on that rather hot, steamy July morning in 1981, Broadhurst was one of 1,200 people who gathered for the race. The crack of the pistol was heard, and the large crowd began to move forward. Bill Broadhurst threw a stiff left leg before him, pivoted on his heel, and moved his right leg ahead of it, and in that fashion would continue the race. It wasn't long, however, before that large number of 1,200 people were lost to sight as far as Bill Broadhurst was concerned. But with determination, he kept going. He covered that lengthy route. And hours later, he arrived at the finish line. There were very few who had taken the time to await his arrival. But when finally he awkwardly crossed the finish line, from that small group of men who were still there, one named Bill Rogers, a famous marathon runner, came over to the man who had painfully completed his ordeal. Taking a medal from his pocket, which hung from a ribbon, he placed it over his head, and he said to Broadhurst, "You deserve this far more than I." he recognized in Broadhurst a man who was determined to finish the race and to finish it at all costs, whatever that cost might be. I repeat, the day that you and I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we began a race, the Christian race. And I want to ask you at the outset of my meditation, my friend, how are you making out in the race? It's possible to be laid aside, to be disqualified, but none of us want that. And so this weekend, I pray before God that the time we spend together will be time during which you and I will be encouraged to live faithfully for God. Turn with me, please, for our reading to James' Epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1. And James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He shall receive the crown of life. Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of being together in this beautiful chapel. We pray that we might be shut in by thy Spirit to thyself, and that each and every one of us will hear thy voice speaking to us, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. As you likely know, the epistle of James is the epistle that has been characterized as the gospel in overalls. It's a very practical, day-to-day epistle. It's presented to encourage the people of God in their walk with God and for God. It presents conflicts that often arise in the life of the believer. And then, thank God, the apostle gives solutions to those problems and presents support and encouragement so that the believer can live a successful life for God. And I'm confident this morning that if I could eyeball it with everyone who is here, young person and older one, your desire, like mine, is to live for God, to please Him and to honor Him. The problem is that there are difficulties, there are temptations, there are tests, there are things that come into your life and into mine that hinder our progress for God. And everyone here experiences them. Everyone. And so as we look at this passage and the fact that it is possible to win a crown for successfully living for God, we want to be encouraged. That crown, beloved, is called a crown of life. And James refers to it in the last verse we read, where he says, "Blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. And so there is a crown, beloved, that our God wants to give you in a coming eternal day. That crown will be given for faithfulness in life, for passing the tests of life, for enduring the tests of life, and living for God in spite of all the hindrances that came your way. A crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. I wonder this morning, it would be profitable to take time this morning and ask the question, do you love God? Do you really and truly love the Lord this morning? I trust and I pray that you do. I trust first that there has been an experience in your life where you acknowledge that you were a sinner. This book says it. Your conscience bears testimony to the fact you are a sinner. And you need a Savior. And you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The 27th of February 1944, that experience was mine. I accepted the Lord Jesus as a young man in an Air Force uniform in a very back row of a gospel service in the city of Vancouver, Canada. And that began a new life for me. A life that has had purpose, has had vitality, and all of the precious and enjoyable things that a true life in Christ can give. And it can be yours this morning. And so I want to make absolutely certain this morning, before we begin our series of studies on the crown, my friend, do you know Christ as Savior? If you don't know Christ as Savior, forget about winning a crown. A crown will only be presented, or crowns will only be presented, to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, having accepted Him as personal Savior. In the 12 verses that we read, I'd like to look at them under four headings. The problems and the patience that's required, verses 1 to 4. Verses 5 to 8, we have prayer and provision. And we need both as we seek to walk with God. Verses 9 and 11, there will be passive pursuits that we'll consider. And finally, there will be the promised prize of verse 12. So with that brief outline, let's get into our study. James is speaking and writing to the 12 scattered tribes of centuries ago. And yet, beloved, the thrilling thing about this God-breathed book, this inspired book, is simply this, that it is just as meaningful for you and for me today in the 20th century as it was way back in the first. And so, as you and I are prepared to read, to study, to learn from its holy pages, God will bless us. Instruction is necessary if you and I are going to live a successful Christian life. For after all, this life of ours is merely a training ground for the life that's to come. I believe with all of my heart that there is a life after death. Contrary to what some people would like us to believe, there is a life after death. And it is just a matter of where we're going to spend it. Either in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or in a place called hell and a lake of fire with the eternally damned. One or t'other. Which will it be? And so as the Christian goes through life, he does so seeking to live for God and Christ in every detail of his life, in every compartment of his life, family life, business life, academic life, his service for God, his church life, whatever. And he wants to so live that that brings honor and glory to him. The tests that come in life are given by the Spirit of God for a purpose. To refine us, to make us more useful for God. And as we read through the text, you likely noticed that we read the word temptations. Now, when you and I think of temptations today, we think of that which would come along to tempt, to seduce, to allure, to attract. But that's not the meaning of the word here. The word here would be better translated test. And so let's insert that when we come to the word temptations. For example, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various, would be a better word for diverse, into various tests or holy trials. God sends tests or trials to you and to me, that in turn he might refine us, he might improve us, he might remove some of the sharp edges, those irritants within our personality and character, that they might be removed, that in turn we might become more godlike and more Christlike. And that's God's desire for you and for me. Notice what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when ye, a better word than fall would be encompassed. When you are encompassed by various tests. Now, I don't know whether you find that an easy verse to accept. I find it a little difficult. You know, here you are, you're going through life, doing your best to live for God, and all of a sudden, the bottom drops out. And you find that you're faced with all kinds of tests and difficulties. But then we must remember that our God wants us to count those as joy when we are encompassed with these tests and with these trials. Why? Because he has sent them for a purpose, that he in turn might make us more like his beloved Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word diverse is an interesting word. It's the same word as Peter uses when he speaks of manifold tests. Manifold. That word manifold means many colored. Tests of many different colors. Now, what James is saying, look, now you count it all joy when you are encompassed by tests of many colors. There are the bright tests. They're not too serious. There are the red ones and the brown ones and the black ones. And they, it seems, are more severe. And we find it greater in difficulty to pass through those. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle there speaks of the manifold graces of God. What's he saying? He is saying, look, this, here you are going through your test of various colors. Tests of various colors. Now then, God has a grace, in 1 Peter 4:10, I believe it is, he has a grace of that same color that he is prepared to match up with that test. And so James says, look, when you're passing through these tests, count it all joy. Why, James, should I? Because there is a God who is prepared to meet, to help, and to bless you in that particular difficulty. And what happens? Well, as a result of this, verse 3, knowing this, that as you go through that test, it's going to do something in your life. What? Why? It's going to try your faith. And as your faith is tried, patience is developed and grows. And that's the desire of God for you and me, that you and I, with faith in God, might live for God and walk with God and please God at all times. And with faith in God, beloved, what happens? Our patience grows. Now, maybe there's someone here and they're saying to themselves, why is he bothering to talk on patience? I have absolutely no need of it. Well, it might just be that there's someone else besides me who has the need of it. And so what happens? Well, we come through these tests and we say, I don't know how God is ever going to get me out of this. But then what do? We think, well, you know, back 6 months ago, or a year, or two, or three, I went through a problem of a similar nature. And I wondered how I would ever get through that one. And you know what happened? God brought me through. And if He did it then, He can do it now. And so, with patience, and faith in God, who brought me through that particular situation some time ago, I look with confidence to God and I say, Father, I have faith that as you brought me through that problem, you will bring me through this one. And so He says, rejoice in that. You don't go around praising God that you broke your leg or some other accident befell you, but you can with confidence rejoice in the fact that as I go through this experience, I go through it for the purpose of spiritual Christian growth and refinement. And God is going to bless me in it. And that's what James is teaching the people here. So he says, let patience have her perfect way, that in turn they might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, lacking in nothing. That's God's desire. Paul promised much the same. He said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's the desire of God for you and me. I know there is an element of Christianity, even in evangelical circles, that says, we believe in a prosperity gospel. Trust the Lord. Why, it's two cars in every garage. It's a chicken in every pot. Things come up rosy. You know, I don't know where they get that theology. But they don't get it out of this book. You see, as far as this book is concerned, the men who walked closest to God and to His Son when He was here on the planet were men who died martyrs' death. This book teaches me that I will suffer persecution. I will suffer. They that live godly must suffer persecution. And that's the way it goes. But in that experience, there can be a joy and a confidence in living for God for the reasons stated a moment or two ago. And so there will be the difficulties. And we leave them with our God. It was a man by the name of Charles Kettinger who said, problems are the price of progress. Don't bring me anything but problems. Good news weakens me. I don't have a constitution like that. But I wish I did. That I could face each test that God places before me. And with confidence in the God who met me last time, faith there, I experience the growth of patience in my life and await the time when He will bring me through that situation, this present situation. And as a result, if I rest wholly and solely on Him, there is a crown awaiting me. But then notice verses 5 to 8. There's prayer and provision. Help is available. Help is available for you and for me in our day-to-day living for and walking with God. What does he say? Verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men, how? Liberally. And upbraideth, or I like to put in another phrase there, and he will not belittle them for their coming. Have you ever seen a child come to a parent and that parent respond by saying, well, look, come on, you can do that. What's wrong with you? Our God doesn't work that way. He won't belittle his people. He says, you come, and I'll help you. And so, beloved, young person or older one, the God who wants to fashion you like his son is the God who says, look, you come to me, and I will bless you. Let him ask of God. And how does he give? He gives to all men liberally. And he will not belittle them for their coming. What is his promise? He gives to all men, everybody, liberally, as he purposes, plans, and designs. That's his wish for you and me, that you and I have the best, so that his will and purpose will be accomplished in our lives. Now, what is his best for me may not be what I think is the best for me. Being a carnal individual, being prone to sin, knowing what it is to want my own way, and not being too concerned about the ways of God at times, what happens? Why, I want what I think is best for me. But my God, who knows the way I take and the way I will go, he says, no, Arnie, that isn't what you need. What you need at this point in your life is this particular test. And I'm going to work it into the experiences of life. I'm confident that there are those in this audience this morning, and you have come through serious tests. There might be some who are going through serious tests right now. And what is the provision? It's the provision of prayer. Let him ask of God. I will never forget that time that Helen and I went through, I believe, the most trying experience in our lives. It was terribly heartbreaking. We had to go to this book, to our knees, and over a long period of time, cry to God. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And we laid hold of that verse. We clung tenaciously to it. And you know what happened? God brought us through each step in that verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And we did. I will deliver thee. And he did. And thou shalt glorify me. And we have. Why? Because we have a God, as do you, who is prepared, beloved, to hear the cry of his people when they qualify their prayers by the words, Father, thy will be done. Your will, not mine. John, as he wrote in his first epistle, 5 and verse 14, he said, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 6, he says, ask in faith, knowing he will give the wisdom and the help for the test that you face. Beloved, it's in faith we go to him and we leave the problem there. Are you and I prepared to give our wills to God that in turn he might make his will evident in our lives? Are you prepared this morning? Right where you are, say, Lord, I want your will in my life. Often Helen and I enjoy the practice of closing our meal with a prayer. We always begin it that way, but we enjoy closing as well, just to commit the balance of the day to the Lord. On one occasion, we had as our guest William McDonald, who is known to a number here. It was breakfast hour. Meal was finished. I turned to our guest and I said, Bill, would you be good enough to commit us to the Lord for the day? And he did. And in true Bill McDonald fashion, this was his prayer. Father, we have come this morning to exchange wills. Amen. That was it. That was it. And beloved, that is it. Not thy will, not my will, thine be done. That God's will might be accomplished in your life and in mine. That we might know what it is to walk in fellowship with the one who loved and gave himself for us. Then what does he say? As he speaks of this, he says, why, there are conditions for prayer without wavering, not to be at strife with oneself, as it were, not beating yourself about, but without strife, just, Lord, this is the situation. I pray that in your sovereign plan and purposes, you will accomplish your will. I give it to you. Lord, I'm yours. I was blood bought. I am spirit indwelt. Therefore, you are interested in me. I belong to you. The problem that I go through today is not my problem. It's yours. Lord, I will not be unstable. I will not waver about in this situation. Many a life, beloved, has been ruined by those who know Christ walking in an unstable fashion. What does this book say? It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable. What does it mean? It simply means that he's looking this way and that way. He hasn't resolved before God to walk a line clean, clear, and straight for the Lord who gave himself for him. He's wavering. Unstable man will not receive the blessings of God. The thought is here. He's looking that way, and then instantaneously he turns around and he's looking that way. He gets his eye off the goal and the objective. The goal is Christ-likeness. And that's God's desire, and that's God's design for your life and for mine. But then, here in verses 5, through 9 through 11, we have passive pursuits. James sees two classes of men in the race for the crown of life. He sees a brother of low degree, verse 9, and one who is rich. The low degree, this is the brother who's humble. He's the servant of others. And he is exalted and given a place of privilege and rank, the rank of a Christian. He has been blood bought. Notice the verse. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Beloved, here's a child of God, the individual who has trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And let's face it, the best among us is really as nothing in the eyes of God. While we were still in our sins, polluted, and on our way to hell, and yet, in the goodness of God, he rescued us. He saved us. He made us his own for time and eternity. What happened? Why then, we really became rich. We became exalted. I was a sinner on my way to hell. But now, I'm a child of God on my way to heaven. Shouldn't that exalt? Shouldn't that encourage? Shouldn't that thrill the soul? That this morning, you belong to Christ. Sometimes we sing, and well, we may, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I certainly am. I am thankful for the fact that I belong to Christ. And so, this is his desire, that the brother of low degree might realize he's been exalted. That the brother who is rich, he's going to be brought down low. An interesting picture here. If you see those beautiful flowers of Palestine, their blooms are most radiant, and out comes the sun in its scorching heat. And it's not long before the bloom withers and it dies. He says, that's what you have here. He says, he may flower and bloom and look great, but when the test of the heat comes along, why, what happens? He loses his brilliance, his radiance, his beauty. The rich man, let him rejoice in knowing that his riches are given him of Christ and he's seen to live for him. Riches are really like the short-lived blooms of burning Palestine. They fade in the way. Many a man that has been rich, his riches have faded and died in his pursuit for earthly goals. But then there have been those that God has blessed with wealth, and they have given for the work of God. And you know what happens? God keeps giving and giving and giving. I have a very dear friend who is a wealthy man. I think I have heard him speak publicly once. He is not a platform man. But one day when we were enjoying lunch together, we got talking about gifts. And he said, Arnott, I believe that my gift is giving. You know, if we were to put it to the vote, how many here this morning feel that God has given them the gift of giving? I don't think there'd be too many of our hands would go up. But God blesses the cheerful giver, and he still does. It's in this book that is eternal in its duration. And so, those that are rich, how sad if their riches really don't count for God. But then finally, there is the promised prize, verse 15. Blessed is the man that endures the test, for when he is tried, better word would be approved, when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Beloved, when the crowns are dispensed, when the crowns are given by the hand that bears the nail mark of Calvary, by the one who loved and died for you, will he dispense to you a crown of life given you because you lived loyal, faithful, and true to God? Will he? You know, I've seen many an individual profess Christ as Savior. They got off well on the Christian race, and something happened, and it ended in a disaster. The life was wasted. Called my secretary this past week, Tuesday, and I said, anything happened recently while we've been away? And she said, well, so and so died. Man my age. When I went to Helen and told her, I said, that was the end of a wasted life. Wasted life. I love looking into the faces of beautiful young people. You've got life before you. How are you going to live it? Are you going to win a crown of life? Because as the tests and the difficulties of life came along, the test of an immoral relationship, the test of something in the workplace or the academic setting, and they tried to get you to go along with it. Did you or didn't you? Did you say, no, I'm sorry, I can't get involved? And you decided in purpose before God that you were going to live for him. I have met young people here this very weekend, and I know many others, and they're living for God. And if you could talk to them, you wouldn't be long in speaking to them, and you would realize that their life is a vibrant, full, happy, exciting life as it's lived for God. They don't want any other kind of a life. You see, they're going through life first class. And you can go that way, young fellow, young girl, dear older one, dear mom and dad, you can be an example to your kids that life can be lived in fellowship with the Lord. You're going to win a crown of life? I think I can name at least two young people here this weekend who I believe will win a crown of life. I expect to be in the audience when they're dispensed. Are you going to purpose to live that way for God? I'll never forget that Christmas dinner. It was a dinner for the seniors in our chapel. We find that we're now in that illustrious group. Seated across from Helen and me that day, there was a couple who were at least 10 years, maybe 12 years older than we. He had been my Sunday school teacher years and years ago when I was a boy. I remember at one point in time he gave me a pocket knife or something. But he got involved in business. For years, every Sunday morning he would drive her to the Lord's Supper. After the family hour, come and pick up his wife. Sunday evening, Tuesday night, the same procedure. Invited him to come into the chapel. He said, "No, Arnold," he said, "really can't sit that long." We're at the Christmas dinner talking. I said to him, "You know, I remember when my dad used to bring me as a little guy into the plant where you made ice cream. And you'd put in a spoon or a ladle and you'd give us some right fresh from the machine. And then you went into your own business." And his eyes lightened up and he said, "Yes, Arnett," he said, "I went into my own business." I said, "You did well, didn't you?" He said, "We made a lot of money. A lot of money." And I knew he had. His wife was at his side. And before Helen and me, she turned to him and she said, "Yes, we made a lot of money, but we lost our testimony." Who wants the money? It's going to leave it all behind anyway. Who wants the money? If life has not been lived for God, if I have not sought to be like His Son, but I wanted to be like the other guys and the other girls, I wanted to do my thing. Well, you can go ahead and do it, but you don't win a crown. You don't win a crown. And after all, which is the more important? The issues of time or eternity? Take your choice. A crown of life. Crown of life. And it's got your name on it. Will you win it? I hope you will. I hope you'll so live for Him. Let's pray that will be the case. Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege of being together in this fashion. We just pray that during this weekend we will each one be excited at the possibility of living for God and bringing honor to His holy name. Pray Your blessing upon Your people. Keep each one. Bless each family here. Keep each from hurt or from harm. And may each of us know the joy of living for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing just one verse, if Lance would be good enough. 367.